Last week, we did lesson one on the Beatitudes, and I had thrown that out to do that, and it seemed like those who were here said, yeah, let's do that. I'm glad. I think these are wonderful, wonderful lessons. I have a lot to say. I want you to understand there's a lot of hurt going on right now in this church. I hurt for our sister with Al passing away, and I hurt for our sister with Hal slipping away. But here's what I know. We're all in line for it. And here's what I also know. I know that I serve a God who loves me dearly, warts and all, and He lets me hang out with a bunch of people for 37 years that's just got a lot of warts too. But between all of us together, we've come to understand it's not about us, it's all about Him. We're going to miss these two men, but it's not over. So don't deal with it as if it's all over, because it's not. It's just going to be a while before we understand more and more. Today we're going to talk about blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. The redemptive work of Jesus was to change lives, as His teaching while on earth is demonstrated. And His redemptive work at the cross paid the price to allow all that to happen. You can't do that, and I can't do that. Now, I can repeat something Jesus said or did, except for miracles. But I know this. God is still alive. God is still anxious to be with us. Now, if I was talking to another congregation in another state and were saying these same words, I'd say that to them. God is honored when we do that which is good and wholesome. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The redemptive work of Jesus Christ was to change lives. He went about doing good. And He wasn't doing good just so everybody said, hey, look at Him, He's good. He went about doing good to help other people have that same thing. And He demonstrated His redemptive work at the cross. So in our previous lesson, we centered on the fact that the changing externals in our life is not the answer to an authentic relationship with God. Changing only the externals is like stringing pearls on a haystring. You know what a haystring is? That's what holds together a bale of hay, all right? And so these externals that we do in our life, it's like stringing pearls on something as gaudy as a haystring. If we can correct the inner man, do you realize that the externals will take care of themselves? There are things that you've done all your life that if you do it in certain ways, it fixes more than what you're working on and what you're trying to do. If we correct the inner man, we're going to correct a lot in our life. In our past study, we looked at the poor in spirit, and we saw these were people who knew they were completely empty of themselves, and their only recourse was to be expressed as a filling from God. We need to remember that the word blessed in the Greek language is a word makarios in the Greek, which would best be expressed as, and this is the way they would say it, oh, the happiness of. It's a happy thing where God has done for us. The Greek word for poor, when you're talking about poor in spirit, is the word makarios in the Greek, which is expressed in this kind of same fashion. the happiness of. Pachos is a word for the poor, expressing one who's driven to their knees. You ever been driven to your knees by something? Have you ever been hurt or down so far that you were just driven to your knees to be there? Well, that's what this word pachos in the Greek language is, and it's an expression of one who has been driven to their knees with the poverty of the Spirit of God, and it's missing God's righteousness. This is when our spirit within us is speaking to us of the attitude of our life. Happiness belongs to the man or woman who realizes that his or her total poverty within themselves can make the accomplishments toward the righteous on his own power, making either of them ready now to be in part of the kingdom. These lessons tie together and they build upon one another. Blessed are they that mourn. Now notice it doesn't say moan. You got that? Moaning is not what we're doing. Those that mourn, there are things going on in this room right here, right now, that's being mourned. And it's going to get more of that the next days. There are a couple of things to see. Notice when it says in the Beatitudes that blessed are they that mourn, that it never says, blessed are they that moan. We're often a bunch of moaners. Oh me, I don't know if I can get that done. The word mourn is the Greek word pentheo, and it means to passionately lament or wail. You ever been so down that you wail? It's everything in you just come out. Jesus is on our side. When it comes to this mourning, this man or woman, boy or girl, looks deeply into themselves and see this empty, impoverished spirit. Their life is empty of God and His righteous behavior in their lives, and it's creating an intense pain, though they may not know, and their heart is empty. Why are they or we mourning about God's righteousness? That would be a question. Do you know why people are mourning because of being empty? It's because in righteousness they don't have any. You cannot have what you cannot hold, what you cannot obtain, what you cannot receive. You can't do this life without God and get by with it. You can get by with all kind of stuff you want to in the world, but it's not the way God calls it. All of that because we're empty of righteousness. The word pentheo is used here. It's a word that's kind of a sorrow for death of a loved one. And it comes out in Mark 16, 9 and 10. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had driven the 7 demons. And she went and told those who had been with Him and who were mourning and weeping. And so she sets out when she sees what Jesus is doing, and she goes to help. Then there's sorrow for sin. In James chapter 4, 9, listen to this. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Sorrow or unwillingness of a brother to repent is often found in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 21, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you. I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and not repented of their impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Then you have stuff that comes out of the book of Revelation. Sorrow for the overthrow of that. In Revelation 18, 11 to 15, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo anymore. And the cargoes of gold, silver, precious stone, and pearls, and fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every sort of wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cargoes of cinnamon, spice, and myrrh, and frankincense, all of this stuff is going to vanish from you. That's what they're worried about. God put all of that stuff on earth for us to deal with, right? He gave us those things so that we could get around and live and do and all of that. But when it becomes commercialized, all of a sudden God takes a different look at it. You and I are to understand that we must visualize and see the man who is poor in spirit, empty and void of God's righteousness in our own lives. The world's philosophy is simply, so what? Who cares? Mourning to most people is a sign of weakness. How many of you ever been to a funeral? We all have. Do you know what the difference is in going to a funeral and going to your own parents' funeral? There's a difference. That's the way life is. Because something is said doesn't fix it all. It's meant to be an alert. Proverbs says in 17:22, a cheerful heart's good medicine, but a crushed spirit drives up the bone. It doesn't carry the idea of pessimism at all. It's meant to be alert, sensitive to sin, tender-hearted. That's what God calls for us. Blessed is a man, a woman who is so tender-hearted that they mourn their emptiness in their lives because the sin that finds its way into his or her life, as well as the sin in the lives of others around them, this is affecting all of us every day. You know, Jesus didn't deal with just a bunch of facts. He did a lot of facts. He taught a lot, and he shared a lot. But it's not just facts. It was stuff that he would do that would make a difference in people's lives. Here's an example. You remember Lazarus? Lazarus had a lot of problems. That boy was eat up with everything. Jesus Christ created the world. Now, if he can create the world, what else can he do? There is no limit. But let me tell you what the Savior, creator of the world, did. He wept for Lazarus. Lazarus had a lot of stuff against him. In John 11:33-35, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled and weep. Where have you laid him? This is after Jesus was crucified and he was laying dead. Come and see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. Isaiah says in 1-6, who has believed the message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty, no majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind and a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. This is Jesus Christ. Do you know people still doing that? Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet he considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. By His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of all of us. Do you realize how much Jesus Christ loved us? He laid Himself down. He was the Creator of the world. He and His Father and the Holy Spirit. He was sent on a mission to bring righteous behavior to the world. And everybody took advantage of Him as if He was nothing. God wants us to understand, if somebody helped you, you helped them. If they helped you, you helped them. You don't take from them. Help people get through things. Everybody in this room right here today, at some point in time, maybe even this moment, have had to deal with some severe difficulties in their life. Yes or no? And you say, well, let's take it over here to Brother so-and-so. You know, maybe he can help us out. And maybe he can, but you know what? It's the great physician that can heal the wounds. And that great physician is Jesus Christ. And He can come and He can change our life. He can set it back in order where the world has knocked it out of place. There will always be people that don't care anything about anybody. They would take anything you have and squander it if they chose to do that. And they may live close to you. That's one thing I like about living where I live. It's a shooting range there. Not a good place to steal. We hadn't shot anybody yet, though. You could talk about devout men in Acts 2:37 that demonstrates the kind of heart God wants for us. Or you could see in Peter's life in Matthew 26:75, or Mark 14:72. Or even in Luke 22:61, it's very visible with Paul in Romans 7:15. The larger question, have we discovered such a war within our own lives? Do you find yourself warring in your own life? We need to ask that question. And then I read again, when I see a struggle, blessed are they that mourn. What's the words after that? They will be comforted. Now, does that sound like coming from the Scripture? It's going to come from you, or is it going to come from God? God's on your side. God is in your corner. God loves you so much that He allowed His own Son to die for us. That's the God we have. He asks little from us. There's a word in the Scripture. In the Greek language, it's parakleo. Or it's a paraclete, not the bird. What that means is a comforter. Raise your hand if you've ever needed comforting. Do you know the whole world should have their hand up? John 14:15-18, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll ask my Father, He'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you, listen to this word, forever. God does not skip out on you because something happens. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and He will be in you. You don't have to go hunting for Jesus Christ. Why? Where does He reside? Where does He reside? Inside. If you stand here, is Jesus here? If you walked 20 miles in that direction, is Jesus still here? As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love, and if you keep my commands, you will love each other as He's loved, and you will be loved, because God will never fail you. Not one time. Do we fail Him? Does He forgive us? Do we fail each other? Do we forgive each other? You know, that's what God wants out of us. He wants us to fix it, just like He fixed it for us. That's not hard to figure. You don't have to be 2 hours explaining that. When the Advocate comes, the text says, "Whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that goes out from the Father, He will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." All that God has is His stuff. All that God has is about His beloved children being in the embrace of the Father. But He gives you a little bit more. You don't get just the Father. You get the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit live? Inside you. So if I were to walk a mile that way, would the Holy Spirit still be in me? You cannot outdo what God can do. And He's worked tirelessly, taken every kind of abuse, though He could have obliterated the world. He did it because of a word that's spelled L-O-V-E. God's on your side. God's on my side. I don't have sense enough to get out of the rain someday, but God's still on my side, and He's on yours. And the church said, Amen.